We find ourselves in James chapter 2 today. We're going to finish the second chapter this week, and then we're going to take 4 weeks off from James. We're going to do the week, that Passion Week, but we're going to do a segment every week leading to the resurrection. And so starting next week, we'll find ourselves at the triumphal entry. And then we'll move on to the cleansing of the temple, and then the Passover, and then we'll find ourselves at the resurrection. So this is going to be a great opportunity if you have someone that just wants to hear just the plain Jane gospel that you couldn't bring them to church. This would be a great time to invite them. And we're going to be looking at Jesus at this Passion Week. So today we will finish chapter 2. And James, the younger brother of Jesus, but the elder of the church, he was the one that took over the church. And something happened when the Lord met with James, and something took place, and an unbelieving brother became a believing brother who began to lead. And he began to encourage and admonish the church to let their faith grow legs, that they would walk. And so we find ourselves in James where he's calling people to maturity. He's talking to believers already. And he's saying, you know, it's great that you know, but I want you now to grow. And chapter 1 ended with be a doer, not a hearer only. And chapter 2 ends with faith without works is dead. And so it's kind of one of those things like, oh man, this is going to be one of them convicting, rattle your cage messages. But really, it's the kindness of the Lord that leads us to repentance. And I've just labeled this as loving works, because it's saving faith produces loving works. It's true saving faith causes us to respond to Christ. And that's what James is really going after here. Today, these last 12 verses, we're going to see 7 questions, and 4 of them have the personal pronoun you. He was directing this to somebody, and I keep dodging that, but I think maybe he's even talking to me at times. We're going to see 3 specific answers. James gives us 2 examples. We see the example of Abraham and his obedience with Isaac. And then we're going to look at Rahab and the way she responded to when the 2 spies were brought in there in Joshua chapter 2. But it's not about work, work, work. It's not a got to, it's a get to. That's what it's all about. You get to serve the king. You get to serve the king. I was worshiping and standing behind my older kids, and they were sitting there. And my younger ones can sit down, but you know, once you reach a certain age, I said, stand and worship the king. You get to be here. Stand and worship the king. And I'm not trying to put my kids on a platform or expose them or anything, but you guys, guess what? You get to serve the true and living God. He's called you child, and we get to approach him. And so when we worship him, we get to stand boldly at the throne of grace and worship him. So it's not about work, work, work. It's about saving faith, producing loving works. Okay? That's the message here this morning. I'm going to just read a couple of scriptures here that kind of lay this foundation. In Galatians 5, verse 6, it says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love." It's not faith alone, it's not works alone, but it's faith that works in love. You know, Paul would say, you know, if I do anything outside of love, it profits me what?
Nothing.
I was with the youth group the other day, and I was trying to, after worship, I was showing them just different signs of worship. And I said, you know, just worship the Lord. Worship him with the fullness of your heart. Worship for his love, his loving kindness. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, we always stop at 9, but it says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God." It says, "And not by works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Do you see the order there? First, it's his grace that saves us. He did us a favor. That's what grace is. It's a favor. He saved us. And we respond to that, and then works just naturally flow out of that. As he says here that faith without works is dead, we've been saying that works without faith is dead as well. And then finally, Titus 3, 4 through 8, but when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us. Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying. And these things I want to affirm constantly, that those who believe in God should be careful to maintain good works. These are good and profitable. These things are good and profitable to men. You see how it's his kindness, he says here, that is toward us. Not our righteousness, but his. His Holy Spirit regenerates us. And then we become heirs. Joint heirs with Christ. It's amazing. Can you say that? Amazing. It's amazing. We just sang it. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. I love it. And then as we recognize our call and who we are in Jesus Christ, the works just naturally flow. It's not a got to, it's a complete get to. Saving faith produces loving works. Let's say that together. Saving faith produces loving works. It does. And so that's what James is all about, this last part here. He says here in verse 14 through 16 in chapter 2, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed, be filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? What value is lip service if there's no action behind it? You can say you're saved, but there's no fruit. Are you really saved? And that's what he says here. Will faith save him? He's not challenging a doctrine of salvation by faith. What he's saying is, you might say you have faith, but are you really saved? Are you really saved if you see somebody and yet you have no compassion to help that person and to walk in the spirit that he gave you? The author of Hebrews, when describing the life of a Christian, he says in chapter 6 of Hebrews, talking about the impossibility to return once you've walked away. But listen to the characteristic he has for the believer. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. Do you hear what this guy is saying about believers? How can someone have a relationship and yet not motivate? And that's why James says, is he even saved? Is that saving faith in that man? Well, he answers it in verses 17 through 19. He says, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Wow. The demons believe, but they don't have any repentance. They have no works, no obedience to Christ. I talk to a lot of people, say, oh, I believe. The next question, well, do you believe in what? What do you believe? It should be seen. Actually, faith which does not produce good works or holy living acted out will not save any man. That's not saving faith. Faith is not merely a mental belief, but it's something that's practiced over and over. It's like love. It's a verb. It moves. It takes motion. There must be evidence lived out in the life of a believer. And James is saying, we're growing up now. We're now, you're saved by grace through faith, and now we're taking the next step to move on to perfection or completion or to maturity. And it's not a got to, it's a what? It's a get to. You get to worship the King. I like what Jesus said in Matthew 12:33. He says, make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its tree is bad. Then he goes on to say, you will know a tree by its fruit. You will see whether it's good or not. Look at the fruit. We're not called to be judging people, but we are called to be fruit inspectors. But the first fruit inspector, where should you be looking first? This guy right here. Wait, those guys right there. Look at yourself. That's why he said a man who's a hearer only looks into a mirror and he forgets what he sees. We need to look at ourselves. And sometimes I look at myself and I get depressed. But then I can remember it's the grace of God that's changing me from glory to glory. He accepts me the way that I am, but he lovingly does not leave me the way that I am. Here's an interesting, it's a quote. It says, theology in only theory without toil is only trivial. Just to have a theology and just, it's in theory only, but not in practice, there's no value to it. Verse 20 through 22 goes on to say, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Look at that. Interesting. In chapter 1, he says, if you're be a doer and not a hearer only, deceiving yourselves. We can be deceived by just being hearers. And if we have faith, or we say we have faith with no works, we're what? We're foolish. We're foolish. He says, oh, foolish man, do you want to know? He says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works, faith was made perfect or complete or mature? We're growing. Thursday's was Larkin's birthday, and I got a little bike all together and put it together. So when she woke up for breakfast, boom, there's her bike. And then yesterday we went and we had pizza and had a party, and it was great. And just give a child some time and they'll mature, won't they? Just time alone will mature them. But it's not that way with the Christian. The only thing that brings about maturity is one word. What is it? Obedience. That's it. My wife heard the tape earlier. Obedience. The Lord desires obedience over sacrifice. Obedience. Abraham's faith caused him to work, and he was justified. It says he was a friend of God. His faith caused him to work, leading him to be that friend of God. His faith and trust in God allowed him to do the things that he did. Faith and works in love produce relationship. He was able to trust God because he had a relationship with God. He was able to count him faithful because of his faithfulness over and over again. Faith in works, he was able to build this relationship with God. So if a lack of work would indicate a lack of a relationship, a lack of work will indicate a lack of relationship. That goes in a lot of different areas. Let's say, last year we had this thing called Refresh. Do you remember Refresh? Once a month, we went to a restaurant, and we had some pastors from Oregon come. I had some messages, and we looked at marriage, and we spoke about what biblical marriage looks like and how we deal with conflict resolution, and it was good. But you see, it took work, didn't it? And with no work, there's no relationship. So a lack of work indicates a lack of relationship. Jesus said the same thing in Matthew 7. People say, hey, we cast out demons in your name. What did Jesus say to that? I never knew you. Depart from me. Why? Because they did works but had no faith behind it, no relationship within there. So faith without works is dead, but works outside of faith is dead. We'll see that right here, because God tells Abraham to offer up his only son. Was Isaac Abraham's only son? Well, no. What was his other son's name? Ishmael. So Isaac was a son of the promise, because God promised him to have a son. What was Ishmael? He was the son of the flesh. Gosh, we've been waiting for a while here. God must need a kickstart. So what we'll do is, and they start formulating, and we're going to help God out. So when he tells him, bring your son, your only son, what he's saying is, I don't even recognize deeds of the flesh. To me, it's wood, hay, and stubble. I don't even recognize it. Imagine that. How many things have we done outside of, it might be a good thing, but we weren't called to it. The Spirit didn't direct it, didn't empower us, and it's just cotton candy. And then one day, whew, it's gone. And so many lives are filled with cotton candy, and yet God doesn't recognize these works of the flesh. He only looks at works done in the Spirit. And Abraham trusted God with his only son. Abraham trusted God. Trusted God to take his only son and offer him on Mount Moriah. Just imagine that. If your Lord asks you to take your only child. I don't know if I have that faith. I think God would have to plant within me supernatural faith to do that. But yet, see, Abraham had something that I don't have currently. God told Abraham, I will bless, the whole world will be blessed by your seed. God didn't tell me that. I kind of know that. I mean, my kids are great. But God didn't tell me that. Abraham had the promise of God that the whole world would be blessed by his seed. And so he knew in his heart that God was either going to resurrect Isaac or he would provide an alternative. The two walking up the mountain. And, Father, here's the fire. And here's the wood. Where is the lamb? God will provide himself a lamb. Now, on Mount Moriah, we know it today as Golgotha. The Greek word for that is Calvary. God did provide himself, the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. But what I like about Abraham, this faith that he had, it says Abraham believed and it was counted to him as righteousness. How do we know he believed? Look at how he acted, how he responded. Abraham showed attentive, prompt obedience. He didn't say, hey, okay, Lord, I'm going to lay out a sheepskin. And if the sheepskin's wet and the ground's dry, I'll know you want my son to go out there on Calvary. I don't want to downplay Gideon at any means, but he was quick to obedience. One of the rules we have at our house is when daddy asks you to do something or mom asks you to do something, we do it what? The first time. Man. And as I say that, I can hear my father saying the same thing to me. David, do it the first time. Trust me. Trust me, Dave. Step out of the boat. Be obedient, Dave. Try me in this. Do this, Dave. I want to kind of show you God's relationship with Abraham allowed that faith, which allowed that work. Do you see that? His relationship, he can trust him. There's another example I want to use. It's not in here, but it was in Exodus. You might remember this tribe called the Levites. Anybody? Each one of the sons of Aaron had a responsibility. I mean, we had priests, we had the priesthood here, but for the tearing down, the setting up, and the carrying of the tabernacle, each one of the sons had a responsibility in their families. And they actually had kind of a lottery on how and who would work it. But one family carried out the curtains. Another family carried out the furnishings. Another family carried out the hardware and the boards. Others were responsibility for the fencing that went all the way around. And within that tribe, they all depended on one another, because if one tribe didn't carry the stuff, it didn't get set up. Now, did it? This relationship with Levi was important. The relationship with God, they knew their calling. They understood who God was. They understood their calling and their responsibility. It drew them closer for one reason. Their job was to be performed that the rest of Israel can come and worship Yahweh. Without the Levites setting up the tabernacle, it wouldn't be set up. And people couldn't come and sacrifice for their sins. People couldn't dedicate the new year. People couldn't worship. Because if the Levites didn't operate, nothing operated. You know where I'm going with this. As they were growing closer to the Lord, they grew closer to each other. And Peter calls you and he calls me a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. We're the priesthood today. And you know what the Lord calls us to do is that we would work together to set the tabernacle up, whether it's this building or it's a Bible study, but we're called to work together that the world can worship Yahweh. You guys are priests. And if you guys aren't working together, how are the people going to know about the Lord? Peter 2:5 says, "You are as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." You guys we're living stones. We're living stones. I was in a devotion earlier last week, and John Corson was reminiscing on this, but he started in Genesis talking about how in Ur, the Chaldees, they made brick. And from the brick, they made a tower. And because the bricks were man-made, they cracked, as bricks do. But God doesn't use brick. Do you know what God uses to build a temple? Stone. Stone doesn't crack. And so when Solomon was building the temple, he had them cut the stone in the quarry. So in the tabernacle, in the temple, you didn't hear any hammering. You didn't hear any chiseling. But the stone was so perfectly cut in the quarry, when they brought it back, you couldn't put a dollar bill between the two. Isn't that amazing? Guys, the spiritual temple that he's speaking of is heaven, but the practical, we're in the quarry. And sometimes we have rough edges, those rough edges need to get chipped off, don't they? We need to work together. Because the spiritual house that we have right now is this house. Even though here at Lighthouse we don't have membership, but we are all members of one body. And we all have something to contribute, because all of the gifts are really not for us individually, but for the blessing of others, for the body of Christ. We're building this house together. And so what James is saying is, saving faith produces loving works. And sometimes that works, it looks like quarry work. It gets dusty and gets beat up, but we have to keep in mind what's the whole vision. It's heaven. We have this spiritual house. We have the privilege and the responsibility to not only prepare the way of the Lord, but to come together and to prepare the way for others. You know, every Sunday I pray that the Lord brings someone in here that's never been here before, and that what they would find is the love and the grace of Christ, that they could grow, that they can have hope and cling on to. And that comes from the Lord. But yet there's a sense and a responsibility that what we have to make sure. I mean, isn't it great showing up and there's coffee or a seat to sit on? The chair that you're sitting on right now, someone prayed over that chair this morning. Isn't that amazing? Praying that the Lord would minister to your spirit, that your inner man would be built up. And the Lord puts that in the hearts of his body to come together as a body. This is part of the work that the Lord is putting within us. Togetherness, working together. Pastor Dave, hey, Sunday's my family time. It's my day to check out from the rest of things. I show up late and I leave early, or I don't show up. It's my family time. Or if something happens, hey, it's family time. I understand that. But let's read on to the next two verses. It says in verse 25, likewise was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Rahab, this harlot, has this great testimony found in Joshua chapter 2. I'm going to turn there quickly so I can read it to you. If you want to join me, you're welcome to. You've got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. So let's get into Joshua chapter 2. And I'll wait just a second until we're there. In verse 8 through 13, we hear something really interesting about this woman, Rahab. Verse 8, now before they lay down, now what's going on is Joshua sent two spies into Jericho. They're going to take the city by storm. They want a little intel. They send out some recon. And so two spies enter in. And as they're there, they're found out by the king that the servants of Yahweh are in the house. And Rahab takes them up to the roof and she lies them down underneath some of the hay or something. I forget at the top of my head. Flax, thank you. That's so close. Flax, hay, grain. So before they lay down, I want to make that clear because before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and she said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land. Let's just, if you're reading with me, when we read the Lord, let's all say Lord together, okay? Start in verse 8. Now, before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to me, I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the terror of you has fallen on us and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard of how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and when you did to the two kings of Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our heart melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you, for the Lord your God, he is the God in heaven, above and on the earth beneath. Now, therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will also show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token. So Rahab, it says that she knew that the Lord had given the land to Israel. She knew it. She knew what the Lord had done with the Red Sea. He parted it. She had heard about the battles. She had heard about the victories. And isn't it interesting that she knew the covenant name of Yahweh? Look at that, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Moses could have used Elohim, El Shaddai. He could use a number of names for God, but he chose to use the covenant name. She spoke of Yahweh. She knew his name. To know the name of God is to know the nature of God, and she knew his name. There was something going on. God revealed something to her previously, and now we talked about family time. She said, hey, take care of my family. Hey, take care of my family. And what was the prescription? Bring your family in. You want your family saved? Bring them in. Don't leave them out. Get them in the house and put a red cord, or we would say a scarlet thread. What an amazing thing, this scarlet thread, as it goes through the Old Testament. We see it as the captain of the host of the armies of God. We see it as the angel of the Lord. And this scarlet thread, isn't it interesting that this woman here would bring her family together under the scarlet thread? Wasn't that the prescription for those in Egypt? Maybe it wasn't a scarlet thread, but it was blood, wasn't it? Get them in the house. Bring your family together. Here's the prescription. Do you want your kids to grow in the nature of Christ? Family time is ministry, and ministry is family time. Hey, Pastor Dave, that's kind of weird. My kids help me sit up and clean up. It's one of the reasons why Dan plays bass. I'm not boasting by any means, because I've got lots of room to grow. But don't place your family above the Lord. Don't do it. Bring them in. Show them what it looks like to serve. Show them what it looks like to give. Those who come will do great, and those who don't come won't. And life will go on. Show them what's priority in your life when relatives come over. Show them what matters most of all to you. Oh, I love Monterey, but you know what? It'll be there at 12:30. It will. What are you showing your family? Let's work together, serve together, laugh together, play together. I find it interesting that Rahab is included in the hall of faith here in Hebrews. Amazing. A harlot of Jericho is in the hall of faith. Isn't that amazing? Amazing what that scarlet thread does. She would save these people, and they'd be saved, and Israel would come, and she would marry a man by the name of Salmon. Interesting name. Then they would have a son, and what was that son's name? Boaz. He would meet Ruth. Then down the line you'd have Jesse, and then David. And then not only is she mentioned in the Hall of Faith, where else is she mentioned? In the genealogy of the Lord. Who is to say what your labor of love is going to do and how it will be recorded for eternity? By a simple labor of love. Faith without works, it's dead. And she believed that she knew of Yahweh, and she pulled her family in. She understood that. I'm going to conclude here with John chapter 6. It's at this point of our sermon that people are asking themselves, well, what can I do? What can I do to work the works of God? And I want to tell you that. Because it's not about work, work, work. It's not. It's about saving faith, producing loving works. In John chapter 6, verse 26 through 29, Jesus had just fed previously the day before 5,000 people. An amazing event. And the next day they follow him. And Jesus kind of chides them a bit, and he says, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. People are going to come here and eat and eat and take and take. And that's fine for a season. But there needs to be a change, because he chides them and he says, do not labor for food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life. I love that. Which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set a seal on him. Then they said, well, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And we're looking at this, hey, faith without works is dead. Well, what can I do? He tells you, this is the work of God, that you believe in him and whom he sent. Believe me. Believe who I am. It's not just about work, work, work. Work's involved, but the priority and the order is faith. You've been saved by grace through faith. Get to know him. If you really know him, saving faith produces loving works. Believe in him. Trust in him. Find your hope in him. Grow in him. And then finally, serve him. Serve him with all your mind, soul, strength, everything about you. It's not about work, work, work. It's that saving faith produces loving works. James is one of them interesting books where it's like, man, I feel like I'm so heavy on the working thing and your responsibility. But you know what? We have a responsibility, because we've been saved by his riches. And my responsibility is to love him and allow him to cause me to grow and to work. He wants you to love him. It's not about slaving under the taskmaster. It's about letting the joy of the Lord be your strength. As we're sitting here today, this is either one of them sermons again where, you know, in one ear and out the other, it's all about works. It's not. It's the different kind of sermon that says, believe him and trust him and let him work it out through you. You guys get that? That's the word of the Lord, is that saving faith, real saving faith, produces loving works. I'm not asking you all to go sign a clipboard, except for the one for the Seder. I'm not asking you to come in here and do chairs, set up the sound. I'm not asking you to do that, unless the Lord is. If the Lord's asking you to do it now. Be like Abraham. Don't delay. I'm not asking you to clean the kitchen. But if the Lord's calling you to do that, do it. If you see a need, pick it up. You really don't need my permission. Your Father who is in heaven, I trust that he can instruct you. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I want to be a man that responds to you quickly, that I can trust you in these matters. Like with Rahab, I can pull my family in and we can work together. Maybe I can have a family project at the church, or a family project within taking care of somebody else. But Lord, before I do anything, I want my family to know you. That what they're doing is a demonstration of your grace. So Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here, that you would strengthen their inner man, that would cause them to grow. That the word that was spoken today, the word that was heard, would be put forth in motion. That there'd be change in the daily life at home, which would reflect on their daily activity outside the home. That what goes on in this building doesn't stay in this building, but it reflects to the world. May the Lord encourage you guys. I know some of you are heavy laden, and Jesus says, take my yoke. It's easy, it's light. Learn from him. Learn humility and grow in his grace. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.